My expectation isn't in the culture. My expectation isn't in the economy. My expectation isn't in my current set of circumstances. My expectation isn't with my boss. My expectation, although I love my wife, is not even in my wife. My expectation is in God. What He has said, He will do.
Hello, and thanks for tuning in to the Living Hope Podcast, an outreach of Living Hope Church located at 352 Charles Hoke Road, Whitney, Pennsylvania. Please stay tuned to the end to hear a closing message from Pastor Doug. Now, let's join Pastor Doug as he shares from the Word of God.
Be with you, and I'm going to ask my wife to bring greetings. She travels, obviously, not just with me, it's us. And obviously called in her own right, vital part of what we do. But I did want to say, just before we got started, because we do want to affirm you and affirm your pastors, that we just love the Allens. And we just think that you have to be an amazingly blessed church to have their leadership. We have known them for years, and, you know, for years, I respected and appreciated Doug and Paula, knew Doug a little bit better because, obviously, you know, we're guys, and we like each other. It doesn't go beyond that, though, but we do like each other. You laugh because you hang around Pastor Doug and his missionary endeavors, and they both being just incredibly skilled missionaries. But I'll never forget, it was years ago now, we were over at your house, and we were sitting and visiting you, I think it was in Merrillville, Indiana, and we got to talking about some geopolitical issue that was happening in Micro-Asia or something like that. And Pastor Doug just started to flow with stuff that I was going, where in the world did this come from? And my respect levels just lifted because there's a lot under that hood there. And you all are the recipients of that. And usually you can do it with a smile on your face and laughing as you're getting it. And so we appreciate Paula. You are just wonderful, your gift and your testimony and all that you guys are doing. And so we just want to stand and say that the respect is mutual. We're honored to be amongst you. We haven't brought a word just like a word, but I got a word, bro, and I want you to hear it. And you all get to listen in, because if you have ears to hear, I mean, you got to have ears to hear. Now, if you're here and saying, I'm checking my box off today and I've been to church on Sunday, and then you go, what I will share will just go right by you. And when everybody else is enjoying what God's doing, you're going to say, why not me? And it's because you just checked the box. There's something that God wants to download today. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church and to you as a people and you as an individual. I want my wife to bring greetings and share just a moment.
Amen. I just was praying this morning over in the Hilltop Hilton over here. Which I just want to say, it's pretty nice in there. I just want to say, yes. Kristen, you did an amazing job wherever you are. Anyway, and I was just praying, and I have my little journal here where I am trying to memorize more scripture. So I just write everything out, and then I just go over it and over and over it. And you know, we all know the verse that says, "He will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on Thee." And I am working right now on developing a seminar on freedom, and the Lord told me the title was going to be Roadmap to Freedom. Because let me tell you, I wish to God you could get in a prayer line, somebody lay hands on you, and you get every chain broken off you of it. I wish it were that easy. But for me, it has been a road. It has been a journey. And I think I'm free, but hey, the Lord might show me something else next week, you know. But I am determined to get free and to help others get free. And so this is one of the scriptures, because as I was writing it, there's a part that once you get free, you got to stay free. It's not like, okay, you get the stamp and then you're good to go the rest of your life. The enemy is not dead just because you get the chains broken off of you. So in Isaiah 26, verses 3, I believe it's 3 and 4, I like the Amplified Bible. And it says, you will keep in perfect and constant peace the one whose mind is steadfast, that is committed and focused on you in both inclination and character. Okay, now I did well in school, but I want to look up that word inclination. And it means disposition or propensity. Now, I don't know about some of you in this room, but I kind of have a propensity to not be focused. I can get a little woo, you know, a little ADD sometimes. And so the Lord said, you know, Tracy, I think you got the character down, Trace. You know, you've been through that. We've sanctified you. You've been through hell and the high water, and we got a lot of stuff broken off of you. But the disposition to stay focused on him when everything around me may be shaking. Can I stay focused on him? Because that's when he says peace will stay there. Constant peace is available to us. Because he says, because he, meaning me, you, trust and takes refuge in him. And it says, with hope and confident expectation. And as we're here at Living Hope, and I think you even said something just now, Pastor Doug, about what are we going to be as we go out? What's Living Hope going to be different as we go out there? And see, we may not have lots of money. God may never give us a lot of influence or great finances. But when life smacks you and the world out here looks at you, do they see peace in you? Peace enough to the point where they would say, where do you go to church? Because what you've got, I want. And you see, that is available to us. But it's not just in the South, people say, you know, where do you stay? Have you ever heard that, Pastor Doug? Instead of saying, where do you live? It's kind of like, where do you stay? And unfortunately, that comes from a culture where people didn't own property. They would just kind of stay somewhere for a while, then they'd have to move and stay somewhere else. And I think that's what we sometimes as Christians do. We say, I'm going to focus on the Lord. But we just stay there for a minute. And then life starts shaking us up and we move and we don't stay. We don't focus. And I'm just saying the Lord wants to say to us today, plant yourself. Plant yourself. Focus on him. Listen to your authority. Sit in the house of the Lord and glean from the truth that is being preached here, because that's when you're going to be like a tree planted by the water whose fruit you will yield many times a year. And that's what the world around this neighborhood is going to see in you, and that's what they're going to want, what you have. Amen.
Good word. Amen. Amen. 37 plus years with the woman. And I get those exhortations. And I appreciate it very, very much. Amen. Well, we appreciate Living Hope. We understand that we've been through here a time or two through the years. Some of you would know our faces and know us instantly, perhaps have heard us before. Some of you may be new, and that's wonderful. If you're new and you're here at this local church and under Pastor Doug and Paula, you're in a great place, and so I hope you are at peace, and you feel like I found a church home I can plant like the tree beside the waters and flourish, because you will. I may just take a moment to talk just a little bit about where we are. If you've not met us, maybe it'll catch you up. For those of you that do know us, it'll kind of get you back in the loop. We, at the first of the year, transitioned out of pastoring. I have been a pastor for 35 years. I was 24 years old when I took my first church. Like, that should have been illegal or something. Can you imagine a 24-year-old pastor? Somebody should have been writing tickets and said, ticket, you shouldn't be doing this. And I pray for those people still to this day, 35 years later. Because I think back to some of the things I preached, and I want to go back and take it all back and say, no, forget what I said, forget that. I understand it a little bit better. But we transitioned at the first of the year feeling like our season had ended, not in ministry, but as far as pastoring. We knew that our season had been changing for some time. You ever been like that? You kind of know seasons are changing. And sometimes you know kind of these things are happening and you're kind of fledgling, and we probably look pretty ugly in our fledgling. But trying to understand what God was saying, and there comes a moment you just apprehend it and you hear it and you do it. And so we did. We stepped out, and we've been having just some wonderful opportunities to reconnect with old friends and new friends and finding our way in this new season. And so we are encouraged by that. We now live in Jacksonville, Florida. I'm around both of my sons, both married. My oldest son is a teaching pastor at a large church in Jacksonville, and my middle son, is an accountant at this church as well. So they're both working in the life of the church. My daughter's finishing up her MBA at Southeastern University. I've been blessed to also be a professor at one of their extension campuses of Southeastern University. So this fall, I'm going to be going into the classroom with aspiring ministers who are going down the college track, and I'm going to be teaching one class. Well, actually, I've got about four different classes that I'm going to be teaching. One is on comprehensive discipleship. That's in my wheelhouse. One is on New Testament antiquity. Doesn't that sound like a real rip snorter? Come learn about New Testament antiquity. They're lining up for that class. Old Testament introduction. And doing that class. And then what's that third one? Pastoral theology, I think, is the third or fourth one. So all of those, I am anxiously awaiting to be able to input aspiring ministers. And we get to travel and do many of the things we're doing before you today. Now, I know Pastor Doug and the team has come back from Guatemala. They came in late last night. I figure that no matter what, even if the word doesn't get in, I'll minister rest to many of you. And you can pick it up via tape or CD or download or however it happens. But anyway, I want to share with you today just some things that have been going on personally, but I think it's a word for the body, and I know it's a word for Pastor Doug and Paula, and it's going to splash over onto everybody here at Living Hope. And I've been reading a book recently. It was handed to me. It was as a gift. The book was entitled The Speed of Favor. The Speed of Favor. And it was written by a guy by the name of Tim Hill. He is the general overseer of the Church of God, who had been teaching in this area. And as he'd been teaching in this area, God spoke to him in this. And because I'd been walking through a new season, in fact, the last time I was with you all, I talked a little bit about seasons, I remember, about how God works through seasons, and there are seasons in people's lives. And last time I talked to you about my greatest frustration with God is his speed, because he always seems like he's working a little bit longer than I would have liked it. But as I was reading this book from this overseer, there were some things that just began to leap in me and jump in me, and I felt like there was a yes and amen, and then God began to download some other things, and so all of that's coming together to share with you today. But he does mention in this book that he has taken the term season and he has redefined season with the word paradigm. Everybody say paradigm. Now, I know paradigm sounds like one of those big leadership kind of words that you would go to a seminar, and what does it have to do with church or me in particular? A paradigm is not a pair of dimes, all right? It is not two dimes you rub together or anything like that. A paradigm, as it was defined, is this. It's a set of assumptions about reality by which we perceive and understand the world. Now, that's another definition. What does that have to do with me? Let me just share this with you right now. A paradigm is how you frame the world you live in and how you interpret everything that happens to you. All of us have one. Some of you have paradigms of failure. In other words, you believe that whatever happens to you ultimately isn't going to work, and that's how you interpret it. So if something comes your way, for instance, somehow, maybe you get a gift, like you win a car in some sort of drawing, and a car is given to you, and you look at the car, and instead of a paradigm being saying, you know, yes, Lord, you've blessed me, your paradigm is, it's going to break down the first time I take it out for a drive, because that's just how you see the world. That's your paradigm. It's your assumptions. It's what you've come to believe. And it's interesting that paradigms change and they shift, causing us to function and do life differently. I'm just going to give you some examples. Just bear with me every now and then, and I'll get to some really fun stories and some practical stuff, but just bear with me as sort of the college nerdy professor comes out for just a moment. Think about this for just a moment. How paradigm shifted when the printing press was developed in the 14th and 15th century. Nobody knew how to read. Nobody knew about information. Everything that got to you came by word of mouth. Maybe the pastor would say something from behind a pulpit letting you know what was up. But as soon as the printing press was created and made and started disseminating books, all of our paradigms changed. Information all of a sudden goes out. It's disseminated. Do you understand that the reason we are here today is because of a printing press? The reason you and I sit in a church like this today is because of a printing press. It changed everything the way it looked. It changed nations. It changed a church. The only church there was, and that was corrupt in the earth. It changed it all. One simple printing press changed everyone's paradigm. Pearl Harbor changed our paradigm, didn't it? Changed our paradigm about whether we're going to be isolated in the world or whether we're going to engage the world. We could no longer be satisfied sitting here as America by ourselves with two oceans keeping us from everyone else in the world. We suddenly found out that if we're not engaged in other areas, they may come and engage us in a most destructive way. It changed us. Didn't 9/11 change the way we think? Do you know it seemed like hours after 9/11, if you were trying to get on an airplane, it changed everything about how you got on an airplane. Changed the way we think about these things. Paradigms. Paradigms. The internet changed our paradigm, didn't it? I mean, I'm going back to school with these kids, and I'm on this. Information for me is not the problem. It's the technology that I'm on this learning curve. I mean, these kids are sitting with laptops. I've got to grade papers through the internet. It's crazy the learning curve I'm on in order to get things to these kids. It's changed our paradigm. Things change. Things shift. Events in your life changes your paradigms. If you lose, let's say you lost a spouse, it changes the way you see the world. If your church goes through a trauma, it changes the way you look at church life. If you had a bad experience at a job or at any location, it changes the way you look at things. If you've been betrayed a time or two, that event, that trauma, it changes your paradigm. You don't trust people as much. It changes everything inside of you. And it happens to all of us. And if you don't understand this and if you don't get this, you'll find yourself losing effectiveness, fruitfulness. All of these things are severely challenged. And this is what I want to share with you, because this is what God has really spoken into us, and it's this point, that the speed of your season and the speed of these paradigms is changing, and it's changing for your good. It's interesting that from AD 500 to AD 1000, 500 years, very little changed. From 1000 to 1500, a little bit changed, but not very much. But is it not interesting that for those 1,000 years, very little in the way of technology, the way people lived, the way people cooked, the way people did life, very little changed in those 1,000 years. But how much has changed between the year 2010 and 2019? I'm not flipping phones anymore. Think about the change, the speed of what's going on around us. Seasons are changing in the church. But that's hard for us. Because we like stability. We like anchors. We don't like change. It's interesting, when I was talking to our church the last few weeks before we made our seasonal transition, and I was kind of teaching through this area, and it was still being disseminated through YouTube, I had a friend that was watching the series. He's in the mental health area, and he actually counsels chief executive officers of great large companies in America, and he sent me a note. And this is what he wrote on the note. He said, "Kevin, I want to thank you for your series on seasons and how quickly things are changing. As a professional mental health provider, one of the biggest problems I see is the inability of people to transition their seasons of life. We are living in a time when things are changing at an unprecedented pace. old, dysfunctional, lumbering systems and organizations and companies are getting clobbered. What was state of the art 10 years ago is now obsolete, and people, in particularly leaders, are reeling. So here's the good news, and here's the bad news that I want to give to you today. The good news is God is changing your season. Good news. Bad news. God is changing your season. The question is, do you know your season, and can you change your paradigm? What I found hard for me, and this is my transparent moment, what I found hard for me, in as much as I preached change and flexibility, I found myself, after pastoring for 35 years, stuck in certain paradigms. I call it the paralysis of analysis. I have experienced certain disappointments, broken promises. Anybody here with me? Have you ever had a disappointment? Come on now, shame the devil, don't lie. Come on, I've been disappointed in life. I've had a few broken promises in my life. Anybody hearing me? Things didn't shake out as I had planned. I'm 59 years old. Can I just share this with you? I'm 59 years old. I woke up one day and I said to myself, as I'm looking at my life, this is not exactly what I had painted at this point in my life. Am I the only one? I had something at about 25 envisioned that didn't look like what I was living at 59. And I know what it feels like to be disappointed. You had dreams that apparently have died. You've had expectations on something or someone or some event that were unfulfilled. You feel like your hope was lost. Some of you in here have experienced maybe somebody, you've lost somebody before you expected to lose them, and that has just created this incredible vacuum, and you feel stuck. Or maybe you had a child that all their life you had high hopes for them, and you saw them serving God and in the church, but they're in rebellion and they're not doing what you had pictured they might be doing. Maybe you experienced some form of a breakup. Maybe you're here today and you went through a divorce. Maybe you opened up a business, and even maybe you felt like God told you to do it, but the business took a nosedive and it didn't work out the way you thought it was going to work out. Or the ministry that you thought was going to be global is barely neighborhood. You fill in the blank. We have regrets. We pine for that do-over. And what we do is we cement ourselves looking in a rear view mirror trying to go forward. It's mentioned I'm writing a book, the name of my book, and then it may change because I have to work with a publisher. I've always wanted to say, I have a publisher. I mean, so I have a publisher now. And he was telling me, we're working through all these things, but right now, what I want to title it, if he'll let me, is this: I'm stuck and I can't get out. That's what I want to title it. Because I think when people look at it, they'll say to themselves, that must be me. The truth is, most of us have had to readjust our dreams. The picture we painted in our mind 20 years ago is not what we are currently seeing. And so today, as I just share these last moments I have with you, I've entitled it this way. I want to talk to you about the season you've been waiting for all your life. The season you've been waiting for all your life. I want to read to you a passage out of the book of Amos. Now, you don't have to, if you want to look it up, it's great, and you're welcome to look it up. But I put it on the screen overhead, and I'm going to read it from the overhead screen because I read this out of the Message Bible. And you need to put your seatbelts on because you ought to shout just reading this scripture. I could read this scripture to you and we could call it a day. We could close the book, send you out, and I guarantee you something ought to leap in your spirit when you read this particular passage out of Amos chapter 9. I want to begin reading with verse 13. If you could post it on the screen, listen to this. Yes, indeed, it won't be long now, God's decree. Things are going to happen so fast, your head will swim. One thing fast on the heels of the other. You won't be able to keep up. Everything will be happening at once, and everywhere you look, blessings. Blessings like wine pouring off the mountains and hills. I'll make everything right again for my people Israel. Next slide. They'll rebuild their ruined cities. They'll plant vineyards and drink good wine or grape juice, whatever it is you drink. They'll work their gardens and eat fresh vegetables, and I'll plant them on their own land. And every time you see the word land, that actually is a synonym for the word promise. Whenever the Hebrews heard the word land, it was always associated with a promise. God wasn't just giving them dirt and soil. He was giving them their promise. When they heard land, it wasn't just, I get to send you to some new geography. God was saying, I'm going to send you to a place where you can finally own your own home. I'm going to send you to a place where you're finally going to get the raise. You're finally going to get the job. You're finally going to get the promotion. You'll finally be able to open up your own business. You'll finally be able to pursue your purposes. There's coming a day, says the Lord, that I'm going to plant you in your promise. They'll never again be uprooted from the land I've given them. God, your God, says so. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You just got your word if you have ears to hear. There are three things that Amos says that are coming. It's on the screen. Number one is this. God will exceed all that you expect. Number two, God will increase all you invest. And number three, God will accelerate time to accomplish his kingdom purpose in you and through you. Are you hearing me? He is releasing a season of unprecedented, accelerated favor in the midst of unprecedented adversity. I'm always amazed as I look just at our nation, and those of you that know me know that I have this Reformation streak in me. I am always simply amazed and aghast at how quickly things seem to have shifted in our nation with regards to hostility and adversity concerning the Christian faith. I understand we may be in a season of reprieve right now, maybe in a season of relief, maybe a season that we're catching our breath. But how many of you know, if you read the Bible tells us that if we're in the end times, in the last days, we can expect accelerated hostilities and adversities. It's simply in the Bible, and the Bible's true. But hear me when I say this, because the enemy can never eclipse our God. And whatever speed the enemy works at, I will assure you that God will be able to accelerate his work in even greater fashion. And I will go on to say that if indeed we are looking at the last days, my take is, even as I read the prophetic scriptures, that God is going to be doing something in the hour that you and I live that will be of such acceleration that we will literally be standing with our mouths open, our heads shaking, saying there's no other way to explain it except that's God. That's God. This will happen so fast, Amos said, your head will spin. Now you need to understand Amos. Amos was the prophet that gave severe warnings to the people of Israel that they had drifted from God. Amos was the one that said that God is dropping a plumb line in your midst, and he's measuring you to see how straight you really are. God wanted a relationship with Israel, and he said that if you would return, your season will change. Now, there are four aspects, I believe, to this speed or this acceleration. Number one is this. I believe that there's going to be accelerated reversal. What do I mean by that? Listen to me. All of us here have lost things. All of us here have faced things where we feel like I didn't get a win on that one. There's something. There wasn't the victory I had anticipated in this particular area. Hear me when I say this. There's coming a season, and it's almost upon us that there's going to be an accelerated reverse that God will turn losses into victory. Secondly, there's going to be accelerated restoration. In other words, God is going to bring a restored atmosphere, a restored release even of power into the life of his people and into the church. We are not functioning currently as they did with power in the book of Acts, but that day is coming. In fact, that's how you will distinguish the false from the true church, is that the power of God will be there along with his truth. And that will be one of the distinguishing marks. By saying you can say what you want. You can go and get a great entertainment moment there, but over there, you know, blind people see, lame people walk, dead people are raised. You choose. The third area is accelerated release. I believe opportunities are going to be coming to us in an unprecedented fashion. Now hear me when I say this. When opportunities are coming to us in an unprecedented fashion, if your paradigm doesn't begin to change, you'll begin to say things like, I'm not sure we can afford that. And how many of you know, if God is bringing an opportunity, he's holding the checkbook. And we've got to change our paradigm, and we're going to have to change our trust levels, and we're going to have to change the way we sacrifice and we give, because if all this is accelerating, I'm here to tell you that acceleration is going to move through you and through me. We're going to have to do things like we've never done them before. Opportunities, doors, until we look at each other and say, we've got so much on our agenda, I'm not sure we can add one more thing. But the issue isn't the pragmatism of it. The issue is whether it's God or not. And if it's God, we say yes. But God, if we say yes, you got to fund it somehow. He said, watch me as I accelerate resource to you. And number four is the accelerated results. I believe when the harvest comes, it's all hands on deck. You know, when we did the government of the 12, Pastor Doug, and you know this to be true, it was like every person a leader. And I kind of questioned that because I really wondered if everyone was a leader. And I'm not sure they were always a leader. But I'm here to tell you that in an accelerated harvest, you're going to have to look at people who maybe been in this thing just a short period of time. And you're going to have to say, whatever you know, you're going to have to download this person. Because it's going to accelerate. But the problem here, listen to me what our problem is. Our problem is we are stuck in a paradigm. We are stuck looking at things through past lenses of seasons. Our disappointments. Well, I don't want to invest in people anymore because they'll disappoint you. Welcome to the church. I know it's hard. Listen, I've been a pastor for 35 years. About the time we were getting to the end, and I told my wife, I said, I think we've seen everything a person can see as a pastor. And then that next week, I saw something I'd never seen before. I said, well, I take that back. I'd never saw that before. People say, I've been hurt in church. If you've been in church life more than 2 weeks, you've been hurt in church. Because we're people. People do that. People say dumb things. People do dumb things. People don't live up to our expectations. And we get stuck. We get stuck in these pithy sayings. We get stuck in our bumper sticker theology. We get stuck. We get stuck looking at the way it's always been. We're stuck. We're stuck. We pine for a day that's long gone. We want it the way it used to be. It's not going to be like it used to be. It's an accelerated season, and God is changing the season. And we've got to learn to move with the cloud, or we're going to find ourselves stuck in a desert. Now, the question is, how do we get unstuck? This is even more important. Really, that's the thesis of the book that I'm writing, is not just you're stuck, but how in the world can I begin to get out of this? And I have a number of answers, and hopefully I can get unstuck from all the writing I have to do. But there's a scripture in Acts chapter 3. For the sake of time, I'd love to read all this to you. But in Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, many of you will know the story. It's incredibly familiar. It's a man who was lame from birth at the gate Beautiful. And he's begging at this gate as Peter, I believe Peter and John are passing through. And at that particular time in the life of the church, the early Christian church, they didn't know any different. They hadn't processed everything. And so the Christians in those early chapters, up to about chapters 8, 9, even getting towards chapter 15 in the book of Acts, they're still practicing a lot of their Judaism. And so they would do the things that we might be able to relate to by way of church life, but they were also going to temple, and they were doing still a lot of the Jewish things. And so here we find Peter, and I believe John's with him, if I'm not mistaken, and they're walking or they're moving towards the temple area, and there is this man who has been lame since birth at this gate called Beautiful. And everybody's doing what they do on that day. Everybody's going where they're supposed to be going. The guy's begging like he's supposed to be begging. Everything is happening as normal. No one was anticipating change. The people weren't anticipating it. The guy that was begging wasn't anticipating it, because everybody is living in a season or a paradigm that just says this is how it's supposed to look. And so here's this lame guy who's needing some change in his life, begging at the gate, but he's stuck. He is stuck in this particular situation. And the question is, why? I ask myself the question, why is this lame guy stuck? Now, let me just give you three quick things here. I love lists. Number one, he was stuck because he accepted the label. We don't know his name. Nobody records his name in the Bible. It just says he's a man that was lame. His name was the lame guy. That was his label. He's the lame guy. Now, it's interesting that a label at times is more powerful than even your circumstances, because we've all been the victim of labels, haven't we? He's the dumb guy. She's the stupid girl. He's slow. She's divorced. They're damaged. For me, a lot of my labels, I'll tell you all the labels I got. He's the political pastor. I used to say, I'm not political, I'm faithful. He's the hard guy. He's the harsh guy. He's the legalist. That church is spooky. He's a heretic. There are some of you that may be carrying labels like, you're a failure. You went bankrupt. You're an addict. You're an alcoholic. Labels are birthed usually from a season or an incident. Is it not interesting? Jacob was a label. Jacob's name meant deceiver. Gideon had a label. He was the least in his house. Simon had a label. Simon meant little stone. And here's the key. There are labels that are thrown at us that we accept. Our era has thrown labels at the church. You're unloving. You're intolerant. You have no power. You have no voice. Labels. And the problem was, he was begging because he accepted his label. Number two, he was stuck because he accepted his lameness. We are not told the specifics of his problem, but we do know this: he accepted it. He dragged himself from gate to gate, waiting on the generosities of people to somehow give him a little bit of money in order for him to make it through another day. People expected to see him, and I suppose he had his own percentages or math worked out in his mind as to how many people had to pass by before somebody would give him some money. He was the one that accepted his fate. He accepted his condition. He accepted his lameness. He accepted his impotency. He accepted these things. I want to suggest to you that there are times we accept what we feel like are our weaknesses. We just accept them. That's just who I am. It's not just those who are sexual deviants that are sometimes confused and deceived. Sometimes we accept labels, and we accept ways that we are without ever challenging them. You can never aspire greater. You can never do anything. You could never walk. He accepted his label and his lameness. And then finally, number three, he accepted his limits. I mean, how much can a lame man do? I mean, what do you expect from a lame man? It's not the era of technology. You couldn't prop him up, put him at a desk, and say, hey, get an internet job. I mean, there was nothing for him to do in an agrarian society. He couldn't farm. He couldn't work. He couldn't be a carpenter. He couldn't be a mason. He couldn't do these things. So he accepted his limitations. Limitations are the chains that bind us to our frustration and our hopelessness. He was contained. He could only go so far, reach so high. The future in his mind was bleak. He wasn't someone that could do anything great. He was a gate person. He was on a leash. You probably heard the story again about how years ago in circuses, how they would train the elephants were that when they were just baby elephants, they would chain their leg and they'd put it to a post in the ground. And when they were babies, the elephant didn't have enough strength in order to pull himself free from the stake in the ground that was connected to the chain to his leg. And so all he could do was walk this baby elephant in a circle around that particular pole. But as the elephant aged, and they would put him on the chain, and when that elephant reached maturity, they would have the strength in order to pull themselves free from that particular bondage that they were chained to, that pole that they were chained to. But they had become so conditioned in their mind to believe that they couldn't get away from there, that you could chain an elephant that could have drug that easily away. In their minds, they remain chained, they remain limited, because their mind has been conditioned to believe that there's no way they can break out of that. I want to suggest to you, church, Living Hope, I want to suggest to the Church of America that we have been conditioned to believe that somehow we are not the answer and we are not the solution to the problem of this earth. I want to suggest to you, church, that somewhere along the way we accepted the label that we have to be sharp, pithy, we have to entertain people in order to get them to Jesus. We've accepted the label that all we've got is a good show for an hour a week, and that's about all that church is going to do. We have accepted some labels and some lameness and some limits, and it is time we understood that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And you can't stop us. You cannot stop us. And I'll tell you what I believe. I believe that God in his sovereignty, and I, you know, again, I'm in theology, and so if this doesn't work with your theology, well, tough. But this much I know, God is allowing what he allows, and he's setting this whole nation up, and really the whole earth up, in such a position that it will look like he has absolutely no ability to change or intervene into the situation. But I'm telling you, though darkness, even gross darkness, enters the earth, there's a light that will come out of that. And that's you and me. That's you and me. I want to suggest to you, the church has become the lame man, where we beg for scraps. Please come to church. Please fill our seat. Well, you'll be better for it. We accept the scraps. We've accepted a paradigm. We've accepted a season which tells us to just accept the natural, accept what's going on. I think from this point forward, all of us ought to just boycott the whole economy. If the whole economy tanks, we boycott it and say, we're not connected to that. We're connected to an economy that never fails and it never runs dry and there's always more than enough. You know how it changed for the lame man? It's really a great story to just do a little expositional preaching on, but it changed in Acts 3 verse 5. Where it tells us that his expectation was ignited. How does it change? Your expectation must be ignited. What about yours? Has your expectations died in your paradigm? Because sometimes we feel stuck. We feel stuck in our disappointment. We feel stuck in our regrets. We feel stuck in our despair. We feel stuck because we experienced a setback. We feel stuck because of our circumstances. We feel stuck because of this moment, and we see no way out. We don't see a better day coming. We don't see another opportunity coming our way. We just feel stuck. And so this is what we say, and I know we say it because I said this to myself for too many years. If I just don't expect much, I'll never be disappointed anymore. Oh, I heard the rumble. Am I the only one that has ever said that? Oh, I don't think so. If I just don't expect anything, then I'll never be disappointed. And then if something good does happen to me, then it'll be just that much better. That's how I used to live. I'm not going to expect anything. I'm not going to expect anything from people. I'm not going to expect anything from the church. I'm not going to expect anything. I'm just not going to expect. And what it leads to is we cease our expectations of God. Because somehow or another, we feel like we have to cover for him if he doesn't come through, at least the way we think he should. It's like we got to do God's PR. Listen, God's been doing his own PR for millennia. Long before you arrived on the scene, he can handle it. You have no idea the depth of stuck perhaps I felt, and I have no idea the depth of stuck you may have felt. In fact, maybe we should get just a support group going of stuck people. And why don't we share with each other just the depths of our stuckness? And we can relate to one another, and we can pray for one another, and we can take a vote to see that week who has the worst stuck situation. But here's the deal. If you want to get unstuck, you've got to somehow have that rekindled in you, your expectation that if you just get a hold of what God is doing, it can change everything it did for the lame man. Now, there are three important foundations that I'm going to derive one more time, and we may minister, I don't know, I may talk some more, who knows. But three important foundations from this prophecy that I want to give you if you have ears to hear what the Spirit's saying. Number one is this, and I've already said it. Number one is this. We must raise our expectations. Are you willing to raise your expectations? I'm not talking about your expectations of your spouse or your children or the pastor or the church or your boss. I'm not talking about people. Hear me. People don't always meet your expectation. Isn't that revelation? But you got to raise your expectation in what God can do. You got to believe. There's something in you that has to say, God can, not just God can, but God will. I was visiting with a guy recently. We were attending, when we're not traveling, we're attending my son's church. And a nice guy. And the pastor that morning had read a passage out of Deuteronomy about prosperity. And it talked about what God would do if we obeyed his voice. And it wasn't Deuteronomy 28, but it was like Deuteronomy 28. The pastor was just sharing. And it was light. It was encouraging. I mean, I didn't think anything of it. I've known this for years. And we were out in the hallway afterwards, and this gentleman came up to me. His name was Rick. But Rick said to me, hey, did you enjoy the message? I said, yeah, I really enjoyed the message. I was encouraged by it. And then he just said out of the blue, he said, you know, but that passage he read about, you know, prosperity and the passage he read that God would not allow any miscarriages. And he just, there was a number of things that were there. And he said, you know, the fact of the matter is there are people who aren't prospering in the congregation. And I know there are women that have had miscarriages. And I don't know about this whole health, wealth, and prosperity stuff. And I just think we need to be really careful. And he's just going on in the hallway. Now, this is the good part about no longer pastoring. Because I don't give a rip anymore. I said, hey, Rick, I hear what you're saying, because we live in a really messed up, broken world. We live in a world that is entrenched in sin. Evil has encompassed the earth. I get it, man. Everybody in this room, and there were thousands of us gathered today, everyone in this room would have a story of somehow or another, some promise that we can find in God's book hasn't come to pass necessarily in their life. But I just want to suggest something to you, that if he would have read a passage on salvation and being saved, and you walked out of here and you looked at me and said, how could he talk about being saved when you know there are people who are lost here? When you know there are people who don't know God here? It's the same point. Unless the people who are hearing, how can they know unless they hear? And how can they believe unless that word comes to them? And Hebrews 4:2, which is one of my most favorite verses, says this, that the word which came to them did them no good because they did not mix it with their faith. And you can read that passage, and I'm with you, Rick. There'll be thousands of people that'll read that passage, and they'll walk out, and they'll be as poor tomorrow as they were today. I agree. But there'll be some of us who will read that word and will say to ourselves, that's God's word. That's what he said. Let me tell you something. If he said it, you can take it to the bank. My expectation isn't in the culture. My expectation isn't in the economy. My expectation isn't in my current set of circumstances. My expectation isn't with my boss. My expectation, although I love my wife, is not even in my wife. My expectation is in God. What he has said, he will do. This is last Mother's Day. We wanted to do something, since all of the children and all of their wives are living in the same town. We wanted to do something together, because we haven't been able to do that in almost 20 years. So everybody got together. One of my sons called a Japanese restaurant to get a reservation because, days ahead, that the girls really wanted to eat at. And we knew it would be busy, so we got our reservation. The reservation was for 5 o'clock. We get there, 4:55, we're all gathered. And you know Japanese restaurants, you have to have your whole group because you're sitting around the grill. And it was packed, massively packed, people waiting everywhere. And you drive up and you say to yourself, am I glad we got a reservation, 5 o'clock. And so, you know, we're all there, 4:55, we check in. They say something, and honey, I know I probably won't get the illustration totally correct, but this is the correct one for this moment. I just want to make sure that... we got to make it work for the moment. Okay. Well, we waited there. You know, you can wait 15, 20 minutes on a busy day. I mean, I'm not a jerk. I'm not one of those jerk customers. But after about 20 minutes, you start wondering, hey, what's going on? So my son goes up to the desk first, talks with them, comes back to the group and tells us, he says, it's still going to be at least 30 minutes from that time, 30 minutes to 45 minutes. And you go, you got to be kidding me. We have a reservation. Well, my wife goes, and let me tell you something. If you need anything that needs plowed through on, she's the woman. Kind, a kindly woman. But I'll tell you what, when she's focused. So she goes, I'm going to talk. I'm going to let the anointing kick in and talk. So she goes up and talks to the hostess that's there, starts asking a few questions. As she's asking these questions, of course, another 10 minutes or so has gone by. So we're at least 30 minutes behind when we thought we could be seated because we had a reservation. 5 o'clock, reservation. So as she's going through this, there's a lady standing next to her who says, we've been here since 4:30. And there's still two or three groups ahead of us. Now, I'm not a math whiz, but I can add things up. That if you've been here since 4:30, it's now 5:30, that's an hour. If there's still three, four groups ahead of you, that means there's probably at least another half hour. So it's at least an hour and a half at minimum. And so my wife asked, she said, well, then why did we call and get a reservation? This is so symbolic of our era. Well, we've redefined reservation to actually mean more like call ahead seating. So when you get here, whatever time you get here, we just slide you in ahead of really the rest of the group that had walked in. So they had didn't tell you they redefined it, kind of like nobody told us how they redefined love. And how they've redefined grace and truth. And I mean, it's just typical of our era. They redefined reservation because we were under the delusion that reservation meant that you had the confidence that if you arrived at the right time, there would be a table for you at this restaurant where you could have a nice meal. That does not exist anymore. So when Trace comes back and tells us about it, of course, what we did was we scrambled around, made a few phone calls because we didn't want to, you know, we hadn't eaten. You know, whenever you go to a great restaurant, that's what you do. You don't eat all day long because you know you're going to this great restaurant because you don't want to waste stomach space on stupid food in the refrigerator because you want to make sure if you're going someplace good, especially a buffet, you're going to get your money's worth, baby. I'm going to get my money's worth out of this one. So we were hungry. But we had to go because we weren't going to wait an hour and a half. Now, this is the point of that silly story, and it's this. That you can have the best food imaginable. You can be the best restaurant in the Jacksonville area. You might have the best of everything, the best service, best taste. You might have 5 stars. You can have an A on the seal, and your cooks are even clean. But if your integrity is not intact to get somebody at a table at the time they had a reservation, it doesn't matter how much good stuff may come out of your kitchen and how much the experience may be to enjoy. Your integrity is cut to the core. And I'm just here to tell you, I don't know that I'll go back to that Japanese restaurant. Now hear me what I say. Integrity is linked to the credibility of keeping your word with your customer. Are you following me? Hear me. God's integrity is linked to his word that he gave to his people. That if God said it, you can count on it. God is not the Japanese restaurant who gives you a 5 o'clock reservation and then says, oops, there's too many people in line. Our God is the one that says, if I've said it, it will happen. You can take it to the bank. It will take place. And it's now time when you jump in your car and you drive to church in the same way that we jumped in our car and we drove to that Japanese restaurant, that we had an expectation that would be met, that we would be seated. That every time you come to this house or you get into the presence of God, you come with this expectation that God will do what he said he will do. Listen, this is where the American church is. We have lost our expectations. Number two is this. We must make our investments. Every season demands investments up front. That's how God is. That's why we walk by faith, not by sight. God never says, God, this is how the Bible says. I won't take it through the negative. The Bible says this. The Lord says, if you will, then I will. That's how the Lord puts it. If you will, then I will. If you will, then I will. He never says, I'll do something and then you can catch up. That's not the word. If you will do these things, then you will see me move. Hear me now. There's an accelerated season coming. If you will make your investments, if you will begin to sacrifice and sow, if you'll begin to get involved, if you'll give of your time, your tithe, your monies, I'm talking about your efforts, your energies, if you'll make a way, if you'll find a way, if you'll put your investment, your prayer investment, oh my goodness, if we'll pray. We had a summer prayer meeting for a church that had 100 people in it and you could only get 3 people to come to a prayer meeting. And you wonder, we wonder in America, why won't God move? I'm not even God, and I know why. Because there's some investment. He's saying, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray. Well, we pray at home, do you? Okay. We got to make our investments. Then number three, we must rekindle our purpose. God is accelerating his plan not only our plans. He's accelerating his plan. So we've got to rekindle that purpose. It's our purpose because we've embraced his plan in our life. But it's going to take raising our expectations. I have one last verse. It's just one that I was reading this morning. And this is where I'm going to close. And then I'm going to pray for some folk. 2 Corinthians 1:18. Listen to this. 2 Corinthians 1:18. But as God is faithful, our word to you was not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who is preached among you by us, by me, Silvanus, and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him was what? Yes. Yes. Verse 20, for all the promises of God. Everyone say all.
All.
Now say all the promises.
All promises.
Didn't say some, didn't say many, didn't say most. It says, for all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God through us. I'm telling you, what I just shared with you today isn't, well, I hope so. It's a yes. It will happen. But you got to have an expectation. God works in those with expectation. I had to change banks moving to Jacksonville, and that was a fiasco in and of itself. We live in this day of incredible technology, and we can't get money shifted. But I finally got my debit card. And my debit card had the sticker on it that you have to peel off. It says, dial this number. You'll be asked to put in your PIN or whatever it is in order to, what? Activate it. You'll never get a dime out of your account unless you activate something to access it. You will never get your promise from God until you activate, and you activate through your expectations. When you begin to expect and to anticipate, to believe, and then to act before you even see it, God says, phew, I can work in that bunch in an amazing way. Here's what I want to do in the moments we have left before I hand it back to your pastor. Whenever I come to churches, just as an outside pair of eyes, I can always just sense whether God's up to something. And there was such a genuine, warm sense of God's Spirit here amongst us as we worshiped. My eyes were getting watery. God's up to something in your midst here. Are you anticipating it? Do you have expectation? Are you even asking yourself now before even pastor comes? And he may come in the next month too. I don't know what all's on the schedule, but he may come and look at you and say, hey folks, we believe God said some things, and we're going to need some investment of time. We're going to need some investment of muscle. Hey guys, I need you involved in this. I need your investment. I may need some dollars for this. And I'm telling you, these are going to be the moments that you're going to have to act on some things in anticipation and expectation. And God will do. I mean, he will sweep in so fast. And I understand the old paradigm was, well, we've done it before and I never saw anything that great happen. I understand. I've been living this life too as a pastor. I understand. Our old paradigm was, yeah, same old, same old. But my anticipation and expectation, and I'm just asking the Holy Spirit now to stir it in people that I come in contact with, is to believe for a season that will make our heads swim. So I'll tell you what I want to do. I want you to stand with me right where you are. I promise. I'm not going to belabor the point, but this is an important one before we close, and I give it to your pastor. There are some that are here today. I'd never embarrass you. I don't want to know your story. We aren't going to share stories. There's not going to be any counseling that's going to be done this morning. But you have been living in a paradigm of disappointment and regret. You've had setback. You've had reversal. You've had things that didn't go like you thought they should have gone. You just feel like you've been beat up, and so you've lost your ability to trust and to try and to believe, and it's just caused all sorts of things, and it's just time. I'm just telling you, it's time that it stopped, and you not only got the peace of God, but you got your expectation back again. Listen to me when I say this. There are people you can trust. You can trust the Lord. Your setback may well be a set up for something great if you'll just anticipate that maybe he take you through something like Joseph, who had incredible setbacks, but all of a sudden God opens up the prison door. That can be you too. Maybe it's the fourth person in a fiery furnace you're in right now, but you're not expecting that. What you're expecting is that you'll be burned to shreds. Just right now, let God begin to stir that in your spirit.
I feel like the Lord is saying that some of you have been greatly disappointed. And then I was over here saying, Lord, if he says that, I will know that's you. And then he just said disappointment. And the Lord had to show me this in my own life in this last year of, like, you know, you had this dream of a church and you had this dream of what your ministry in Charleston, South Carolina will look like. And then, boy, was I disappointed. And the Lord said, look up that word. And dis means not. And the problem with disappointment is you are not appointed because I was looking for people to appoint me. You see, if you're disappointed, you didn't get appointed to where you wanted to go. That relationship, that job, you didn't get appointed. And the Lord is saying this morning, put your eyes on me. And the Lord has said to me in just recent days, Tracy Baird, I have anointed you and I have appointed you. It's just not where you thought you would be. So let's not get our eyes on a certain place or a certain job or a certain thing or a certain person that you think you're going to marry or how many kids you're going to have, because God is saying, look to me, because I will anoint you and appoint you where I desire, and it will be more than you could ever dream or ask or imagine. Do not be disappointed today. Amen.
So here's where we are. You have to trust God. I'm not asking you to trust me or trust man or anyone else. You just, in this moment, it's God's house. Will you trust him and allow him to rekindle and rebirth and to arise your anticipation and your expectation? You've got to leave this place this morning expecting God to do what he said he would do. And you're saying, that's really tough. Dr. Kevin, that's really, really tough right now. Hear me. That's why I want to pray for you, because I understand, but you can do it. Present your body to him. Present your spirit to him. And I'm just going to pray. It's going to be a short prayer. It doesn't have to be long. But you have to acknowledge that I need my expectation raised again. You won't be embarrassed. You're positioning yourself for the future that God has for you. And I just want you real quickly. We're not going to take a lot of time with this. I'm just going to pray for the people that say, I need my expectations to arise again. I need to bounce out of my regrets and my disappointments and my setbacks. I can't live this way anymore. No music, no emotional pull. You got to make that decision. I just need a line. And we're just going to pray. You're just saying, God, you ignited again. Man, I know the feeling. Listen, and Pastor Doug knows this. As pastors, we look at people sometimes and we put our expectations in you. We don't mean to, but it happens, and then we're disappointed. Everybody has a disappointment, but you got to find that expectation again. Look at this. Now, here's the good news. This is the miracle. If everybody in this group right now, just for a moment, just opens up your heart and just trust God. Don't trust me. Don't trust man. Just trust God. And just say, Lord, ignite my expectations in you. You are the one who opens and closes doors. You are the one that has designed my life. You are the one that has a future for me. You are the one. And my eyes are on you. I thank you for the good things that are around me, and I appreciate it, and even how it supports me. But it's you, oh God, and you alone. And I'm going to pray for you right now, and here's the good news. If everyone ignites their expectation, I'm telling you that the second half of this year, miracles are going to take place at Living Hope Church. That there are things that, even dreams that have had to be set up. And I'm talking to you personally and corporately, saying, well, there's going to be a time for that. But I'm telling you, things are going to happen in an accelerated way, because everybody's going to be able to expect and anticipate that God will do these things. And I'm just going to pray right now. And the reason you've moved forward, okay, hear me now. Now, if you haven't accepted Jesus, This is your moment. If you don't know the Lord, and I don't know your people, Pastor, so if there's someone here that doesn't know the Lord, it starts, your expectation in God has to start with that he can save you. And he wants to save you. So ask God right now. Confess your sins. Say, Lord, move into my heart. I receive you. And he will raise your expectations. If that's you at the front. But for the rest of us, and many, I suspect, maybe even most, you're here because of just, you're loving the Lord, you're walking with him, but you got to spring out of where you are. You're looking in rearview mirrors when you got to start looking and expecting something good that's coming at you just down the road. I'm going to pray for you right now. Would you be so kind? Again, you don't have to do anything you don't want to do, but you got to, come on, be an open vessel and just with me. Can you just lift your hand? If you're comfortable, just lift a hand before the Lord and just say, just begin to pray right now. I'm going to pray for you, but just begin to say, Lord, I'm opening up for just an infresh filling of expectation. Listen, there are times that we exercise our faith, and the Bible also, though, talks about the gift of faith. And I'm just praying now that a gift of faith, a gift of expectation would come, because some of you are so cemented in an old paradigm that it's going to take a grace from God to blast that concrete out and for you to believe again. Let this be your moment, all right? Arms before the Lord. Lord, I pray right now. We are the people of God. Lord, I'm praying for the people of Living Hope Church here in Whitney, Pennsylvania. And Lord, I'm praying right now that the destiny and that the purposes and the plans that you have, oh God, for this church as a people and for these as individuals. And I don't know all their names, but you know their names, Lord. In fact, you know every hair on their head, whether it be many or few, you know them all. And Lord, I'm praying right now for them personally and for the church corporately. And I'm asking, oh God, that right now, that you would blow out of us the disappointment, and you would blow out of us the regret, and that you would work in us to reverse the paradigm and to change it. And Lord, move our necks from looking in rearview mirrors to be able to focus at the road in front of us. Lord, help us to believe you again, to trust you again. There's someone here today, you'd even think back and say to yourself, I remember the early days of when I was saved, just the radical. Some would even consider crazy things that I would do because everything was new and I was innocent and I just took God at his word and I just leapt and I did it. And there are things you can remember. And the Lord is saying, I'm renewing that in you again. I'm renewing the joy of your salvation. I'm renewing the expectation of those early days. I'm renewing the faith. And the innocency of those days. And yes, could you be exploited? Of course, we live in a broken world. But my hope is not in man. My hope is in God. My hope is in God. I'll never walk from my Lord because he has never disappointed me. I may not understand everything, but I know this. I can trust him. I can trust him. So Lord, I'm asking right now for just an infusion in this church and an infusion in these people, just an infusion in their lives of great expectation that the job that they've been wanting all their life is just around the corner, that the breakthrough that they've needed is coming. It's just around the corner. That the change that they've been desiring, it's just around the corner. That it's going to happen so fast, our heads will swim. Not because Dr. Kevin said it, but because Amos said it. Amos said it. I'm just lifting up your word to you, oh God, right now. And just saying to you, you said it through your prophet. I'm just faithful enough to believe it. Lord, do it in your people right now. I'm praying right now. Let the first trickles of swiftness begin to come forth, I pray, in Jesus' name. This week, let some swift things begin to take place. I'm praying right now. Swift things happening this week that could even be a testimony for others to hear that, God, you're already beginning the new season. Let it begin to take place. Come on. I know you just don't want to ruin God's reputation, but you can say it. I'm saying it. Let it be me. Let it be me. I desire that. My life's all about the glory of God. I want the glory to go to the Lord. Do something quickly, Lord. I'll have the biggest mouth in the nation to give you glory. Let it start in me. Let it start in this church. Let it start in Whitney. Let it start in this place. Let it spread from this place. Let it go to the nations. Lord, let just crazy things take place that everybody looks and says, ain't no way to explain that. That wasn't our ingenuity. It wasn't our creativity. It wasn't anything we could have manufactured. It wasn't something that we just planned for so long. Nothing wrong with those things, but Lord, it's just you. We expected you and you did it. Let it be so in their lives, I pray. Lord, as pastors, we want good things to happen in people's lives. I'm praying, oh God, you are good and you are great. And Lord, let it happen. These people came forward saying, I'm done regretting. I am done wallowing in my disappointment. I am done looking in a rearview mirror. I am done. I am moving forward and expecting a better season. Lord, I thank you that it's happening. It's happening right now. Come on now. Breathe it in. Receive it in. Put your hand on your heart, whatever you need to do in order to signify, I'm taking that right now. I'm receiving that right now. I'm receiving that right now. I'm prophesying. This whole morning, you've been prophesied over. Your day's changing. Will you mix it with your faith so that it will do you incredible good? I thank you, Lord, for that. In Jesus' name, can we all say amen? So be it. Come on, so be it. Put your hands together. Let's bless the Lord. Thank you.
Hey, thanks for stopping by. This is Pastor Doug. I hope this message helps you grow in your faith and in your relationship with Jesus Christ. But not only that, I hope this podcast becomes a practical way by where your faith not only impacts your life, but the lives of those around you in your community and even your nation. We'd love to see you in one of our services. And here's Will to tell you about local service times and locations. Thanks again for stopping by.
Thanks, Pastor Doug. Living Hope Church is located at 352 Charles Hoke Road in Whitney, Pennsylvania, across from the post office. Our services begin Sunday mornings at 10 a.m., and childcare is provided. For more information, check us out on the web at www.hopealive.net. You can send us your prayer requests and comments to podcast@hopealive.net. Until next time, God bless you from Living Hope Church.